Well, friends, it's my distinct privilege to introduce today's guest speaker. And even though he's homegrown, this is Andy Isabel. He's a deacon, served as deacon chairman. He also works in the young adults class as a Sunday school teacher extraordinaire, but he's also our current youth leader, our youth pastor, the minister of our teens here. And a couple of months ago, actually, Andy, it was November the 8th, because I found the text there on my phone. I had finished up a new members class here in our fellowship hall, and I see some of the folks here today, and I thank you for still being a part of our church. But we have the Discover FBC class, and we still offer that on a rotation basis throughout the year. And we finished that evening. I said, let me go over and see what the teenagers are up to. And I went through the hall. I didn't hear music. I didn't hear basketballs. I didn't smell food. I heard somebody in there loving on the teenagers. It was our youth director, our minister of youth, Andy Isabel, and I kind of snuck in and sat down in the back, and I tell you, I was overwhelmed. It doesn't take a lot to get me excited about Jesus, but I'm just telling you, folks, when I come into the presence of God, I have my little spells, my little Holy Ghost spells there, and I want to jump up and run around the room because I've been praying about our 2021 theme. Now, realize this was 2 months ago, our 2021 theme. I didn't have complete peace about this. You look at there in your pews and you'll see what I'm talking about. We have these new pew markers inviting you to practice social distancing. And it says on one side, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And we are glad you're here, church. We're glad you're here to strengthen ourselves, to be encouraged, and then to take what we get from here into this lost and dying world. That's one side. It says, welcome. We're glad you're here. But it's not about you only, it's about others. And you look on the back side, which you probably see on the back side here of your pew markers, you have this right here. It says, now, is Jesus your one in 2021? If not, that's what our church marquee says. Why don't you make him your one in 2021? That's what Andy was sharing with the teenagers over there. He said, who's your one? Who are you really in Jesus Christ? And I don't want to spoil this surprise in his message here. But friends, we're going to be adopting this as our theme this year, an entire campaign about who's your one. If Jesus is your one, if you know the Lord is your personal Savior, who's one person you could reach with that good news? That's the same thing that Andy was sharing with the teenagers over there. Who's your one from John chapter 1? So as soon as the teenagers departed, I went and run up to Andy. I said, Andy, you have confirmed iron sharpens iron. You confirm through the Scriptures, through the Spirit, what our theme is going to be this year. I can't wait to talk to the deacons about it. You, of course, being one of the deacons. He said, well, that's great. I said, no, I don't think you understand. I said, you not only spoke to the teenager, you spoke to my heart. That was very profound. Your message, what you share with them is very timely in the face of everything that's going on in this world. Who's your one? Who are we really in Christ Jesus? I said, I want you to come back in January and preach that. You know what he said? I'll pray about it. Don't you love that? Don't you love it? You're in a church, just because the preacher says something, it doesn't mean it's so. He said, let me pray about it. And he did. And God confirmed what's going to take place today. So with that, I want you to join me in thanking and welcoming Mr. Andy Isabel to the pulpit. Andy?
Well, good morning, friends. It's an honor and a pleasure and all that stuff to get to be here and spend the morning with you. If you would turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 19 through 29. I'm going to take a sip of water as you turn on or turn to. And I do want to thank you again. I know Brother Dwayne mentioned it, but thank you all for praying for my dad. He is home, and he's doing well. He's getting stronger, and his O2 hadn't dropped below 90 since he's been home, so he's doing well. We appreciate your prayers for him. So John chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read through this text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump in. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? Are you that prophet? And he answered, no. And then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then? Why do you baptize, if thou be not that Christ or Elijah or neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day John saw Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this day and for this opportunity together that you've given us, Father. Thank you for the watch care and the safety you've provided this long, that we could meet and that we could corporately worship you and study your word and pray and be together. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for your word and what you give us in this text. And Father, this morning as we dive into this, I pray that you would move me out of the way, Lord, that you would move me out of the way, and that you would be lifted up and you would be seen and you would be glorified in this. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work, to change us, that you would fall fresh on this and bind Satan and give us freedom to preach, and that we would be changed with this. Father, that we would leave here with a renewed and a refreshed, or maybe for some, for the first time, a true picture, a true understanding of who you are, and in that we might know who we are. Holy Spirit, work and change us in that, and move me out of the way. You teach and you preach and you be glorified this morning, that we might be changed and have changed hearts for you, that we would just be one voice in the wilderness, crying out to make hearts ready, to make room for you, because you're the one that matters. Lord, help us this morning. We pray that in Jesus' good name and for his sake. Amen. So I want you to think for a second about, especially if you're a grown-up, I'm realizing as I spend more time with students and children that they don't really so much care about this, but I want you to think about the last time you met a new grown-up for the first time, if you're an adult. And think about the conversation that you probably had with them. My wife is wonderful, and she loves to get to know people, but I'm going to tattle on her. She hates small talk. It's uncomfortable, and it's awkward, and a lot of people feel that way. I kind of like it just because I don't care. But think about that, the way that conversation usually unfolds. Hi, my name's Andy. My name's so-and-so. Where are you from? I'm from Nicholas County. I'm from Richwood. I'm from Lewisburg. Okay. And usually it's probably not more than two or three questions in of you exchanging small talk and exchanging pleasantries that somebody says, if you're a grown-up anyway, and probably even more if you're a man than you are a woman, because women also probably don't care about this as much as men do. You say, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Or where do you work? I find myself saying that all the time the first time I meet someone. But think about how you usually respond to that question, or if you're as guilty as I am, how I respond to that question is this. I say, well, I am an attorney. I am a lawyer. I am a prosecutor. Why do we say that? Why do we say, I am this? And I would argue that we say that, we answer those questions that way, is because we are steeped and I would even say a good word for this would be discipled. We're discipled in a culture that ties who we are to everything else other than this, to our relationship with Christ or to Jesus. We're steeped and discipled in a culture that ties who we are to what we do, or as we've talked about, spent some time talking about this morning, to what we believe politically. You have to pick a side, and what you believe based on that side, you pick as who you are. So if you believe to the right, then you are this. Or if you believe that the things of the left are right politically, then you are this. And then that determines everything, because the world says that's who you are. We tie who we are to our gender or our quote-unquote sexual preferences. We say if you are attracted to this person, then that's who you are. If little Johnny likes to play with dolls with his sister, well, then he actually must be a girl. And so who he is this. And then the world wants to get a hold of him and drag him down this road or vice versa and tie who that person is or who we are to a million different things. If you forget everything else I say today, if at the end of this everything goes in one ear and out the other, I want you to remember this. Who we are is inextricably tied to Jesus Christ. If you don't see Jesus rightly, you'll never understand who you are fully. Or another way to say that is this. We only know who we are when we see who the One is. When we see who Jesus is, that's when we know who we are. And we get to unpack that in this text this morning. And so if you're a type A-er like me, here's an outline. Here's an outline that you can make. We're going to talk about John the Baptist in this. And there's a lot of Johns going on today. So when I taught this to the students, the author of this is John the Apostle, but the subject of this is John the Baptist. And so I'm going to call him JTB so we don't get confused. JTB, here's your outline, knew who he was not in this text. He knew who he was, and he knew those two things because he knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus, and he had a clear picture of who Jesus was, and because he had that, he knew who he was not, and he knew who he was, and he tied all those things together. And we'll see why that's important at the end. So first, I want to unpack some context real quick, because context matters. Where we are in this Gospel of John, and who this audience is, and what's going on here matters. So Pastor Dallas mentioned this recently in a sermon too. He talked about the synoptic gospels, and you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And Matthew and Mark and Luke, they're all very similar, and John's tweaked a little bit. It's a little bit different. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tend to, Mark not so much, but Matthew and Luke especially, they start out with a genealogy, and we learn about a lot about Jesus as a baby and where he's born, and we learn about the fact that he comes from a line, the lineage of him and all this stuff. Then we get to John, though, after you read Matthew and Mark and Luke. You get to John, and John gets right to the heart of the matter because you just had three Gospels talking about Jesus being born as a baby, and we spent a lot of time in Luke over the past months. And you get all that, and then you get to John, and John says, all that is true, and all that is important, but here's the kicker. Jesus wasn't just a baby that came and was born and lived and died on the cross for our sins. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was always there. And this is important because John goes on to say, the Word made everything. All things that were made by Him. Everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus. And so a little illustration I like to think about is everything we have. I don't see anything up here in front of us. But everything we have, we can usually find something on it that says made in China or made in Taiwan or made in wherever. I got a journal at work this week that my assistant handed me, and the first page on it said made in China. What John is telling us in these first verses of John chapter 1 is that if you got down with a microscope to the smallest, most tiniest cell inside all of us and inside of everything, there'd be a little inscription that said made by JC. Made by Jesus Christ. We are all made by Jesus, and we're made for Jesus. And this says, John chapter 1 quickly says, all things that were made by Him. And things doesn't just mean us, and it doesn't just mean objects. It means relationships. It means everything that was made. So you were, and I were made by Jesus and for Jesus. And our Bibles were made by Jesus and for Jesus, and these objects, but also our marriages were made by Jesus and for Jesus. Our relationships were made by Jesus and for Jesus, so that everything we do and everything we touch and everything we're involved in all comes together and was made by Jesus and for Jesus, and if used rightly, projects Jesus out to the world that we live in. It's a light that shines. Well, how do you know that, Andy? Because this John chapter 1 says that He came, the Word came, and He was in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. He's the Word, and He was with God, and He was God, and He made everything that was made, and in Him was life. I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to that at the very end, and that's important. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then John proceeds to tell us about John, a little bit, a snippet about John the Baptist, and he tells us everything that Jesus brought when he was born. He brought grace upon grace. He brought truckloads of grace to pour out on us for us to have. And there's another thing here that John mentions. He refers to JTB as something. What does he call JTB? He calls him a witness. And that's important too. The Word brought life, and that life was the light of men. And then he talks about this guy that came and talked about the light, and his name was John the Baptist. So then we jump into our text for this morning. And what did that light do, by the way? That light came and it dwelt among us. And that's what's so beautiful about this at this time, because we just spent Christmas season celebrating how that light came and was born and he dwelt. And the dwelt there, the Greek word for dwelt there is literally tabernacled. That Jesus was born as a baby and he literally came and he pitched a tent in our neighborhood. He came and he showed up as a baby and he was born and he raised and he did that so he could not just move into the neighborhood and move in to where we live and be with us, but move into our hearts. He showed up and he wanted to move in with us and he dwelt. And then John, he starts talking about JTB, John the Baptist, where we are today in verse 19. And so remember our outline. John, JTB, knew who he was not, and he knew who he was, and he knew those things because he knew who Jesus was. So first, JTB knows who he's not. Look at the first question they pepper him with. They say, "Who are you? Who are you, John?" And why would they be concerned about that? Because JTB's movement was exploding. And we learn down in verse 24 that these people that came, that were sent by the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are concerned. JTB's movement is growing and it's getting bigger and it's exploding and people are spending more time with him. People are being baptized in the river. And the powers that be, the Jewish powers that be, the Pharisees and the priests and the Levites in the temple are like, "Man, this is, what's going on here? We got to get a hold of this. We have to see what's going on. We have to see why people are excited. And this might be some movement we need to stamp out." So they say, "Who are you, John?" JTB, who are you? We kind of find ourselves in positions to have to answer that question about ourselves a lot today too. And so it's timely. And the first thing out of John's mouth, the first words out of his mouth are, "I'm not the Christ." And we read that, and it says, he confessed, and he denied not, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And so if we thought about that in the way you and I talk today, John's answer would be something like this: "No way, don't even think about it, don't put those expectations on me, I'm not Jesus, don't even think about it. Not even close. If you think I'm Jesus, you're way off." Well, why would they even think that he was Jesus? Because these guys, albeit Pharisees, and albeit way more concerned about the law than they actually were about Christ, they knew who Jesus was. They had an expectation of a Messiah to come, is a better way to put that. They knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. They knew the law. They lived the law. And so they knew, or they were expecting, a Messiah to come. And here's this guy, and he's baptizing people in the wilderness, and people are following him, and so they're, you know, What's going on here? Is this what we've been looking for? And John says, "No way." And I think it's fascinating that John says, "I am not the Christ. I am not Jesus." Because what's one of the things that the Gospel of John, this very same book, is most famous for? It's Jesus's "I am" statements. In this same book, You can do a study about all the times Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. Ye are the branches." This same gospel, you dive in and you get Jesus saying, "I am all this." But right out of the gate, you have this witness for Jesus, and he says, "That's not me." There's comfort in that for us, friends, because John knew that he didn't have to be that. Not only did he know that he didn't have to be, he knew he couldn't be. John says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not Jesus because I can't be Jesus. I'm not the bread of life. I can't do miracles. I can't do any of that. I'm not the shepherd. I can't be the good shepherd. I'm just JTB. I'm just baptizing people." John says, that's not me. And he says, don't put those expectations on me. Because when you put those expectations on me, I mean, think about how tempting it must have been for JTB, who's in the wilderness. He's baptizing people left and right. There are huge crowds following him. Think about how tempting for him it must have been to be like, yeah, check me out. This is pretty sweet. I'm going to tell these guys I'm awesome. But John says, JTB says, no. Don't put those expectations on me, because not only am I not that, I can't be that. So they say, okay, are you Elias? Are you Elijah? Now, why would they ask if he's Elijah? Because again, these guys aren't slouches. They are Pharisees, or they're sent from the Pharisees, and they probably work for power for people. This would be, in our Southern Baptist world, this would kind of be like J.D. Greer sends out like a posse of people to go question somebody whose church is really popular. And they say, man, I don't know about this. We need to send some guys. So these guys are from the top dogs. And they know the Old Testament. And so they would know the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, the prophet Malachi says in the day of the Lord that he's going to send Elijah back. Post-exile, in around the time of Nehemiah, they're coming back. The temple's getting rebuilt. And the prophet Malachi tells them that they need to get their acts together. And in the meantime, he says, when the day of the Lord comes, Elijah is going to come before. So not only were they expecting a Messiah, but they were expecting to see Elijah. And John the Baptist was a pretty crazy looking dude. JTB would have had really long hair and a beard that would have put mine to shame. And he was wearing a loincloth and he ran around in the woods eating honey and bugs. And if you remember, Elijah was a pretty scraggly looking guy too. So they're expecting Elijah. Here's JTB in the woods, baptizing people, looking scraggly, and they say, are you Elijah? And JTB says, no. He says, no way. Again, he says, don't put those expectations on me. And here we see an even clearer picture that we'll continue to dive into, of the fact that JTB puts a really low bar on what he is doing. He has a very, very low view, a very lowly and humble view of the ministry that he has. And he says, I'm not Elijah. Elijah called fire down from heaven. Elijah had these duked it out with these bad guys up on a mountain and won, and Elijah got carried up to heaven while he was still alive by chariots of fire. I'm just John the Baptist. I'm not special. I'm not good. But here's what's funny again. Here's what's fascinating about JTB's ministry is that in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus actually refers to Elijah when he's talking about John the Baptist. Jesus tells these same people, the same Jewish leadership, Elijah's already coming. You missed him. Elijah was here, and you didn't notice it because he was here getting hearts ready for me, and when he showed up, you didn't get it. But JTB doesn't even ascribe that much to him. He says, that's not me. I'm just a guy out here baptizing people in the wilderness. How good is it when you think about your ministry and what you do and the people you're around, how good is it when Jesus speaks a better word over you than you do? JTB says, I know who I'm not. I'm not Jesus. I'm not Elijah. I'm not calling fire down from heaven. I'm not performing miracles. I'm just trying to tell you guys to get your hearts ready. So they say, okay, you're not Jesus, you're not Elijah. They say, are you that prophet? And he says, no. Now, that prophet, what do they mean by that prophet? Well, in Deuteronomy, that's a reference back to Moses talking in Deuteronomy, and it's this talk about a prophet, and it really gets to how to know if a prophet is really a prophet from God or not, and how if that prophet's words come true, then you know he's from the Lord. And so they're referencing back to that, and they say, so you must be that prophet that Moses was telling us about. You must be this prophet of God who's going to tell us what's going to happen next and prophesy these great things. And JTB says, nope. And think about that again. John the Baptist's words are recorded in the Gospel of John in the New Testament. And the author John refers to him as the witness who gets hearts ready for Christ. And he doesn't even give his own words that much significance here. He says, no, I'm not that. I'm not a prophet. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Jesus. Don't put those expectations on me because I don't want them on me because I can't do anything. I'm here for one reason, and that's to make your hearts ready for the Messiah that's going to come to take away the sins of the world. See, we get to walk in really great freedom when we realize who we're not. We put so much expectation on ourselves to do all these things, and we puff ourselves up and we think that we're good. And what we really do when we do that, when we try to put ourselves in place of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is steal His glory. And I'm really guilty of trying to do that. I want to make things better for people. And I think about our adoption journey and how many times we got rejected from moms over and over and over and over again. And that was hard. That was a struggle. I watched my wife struggle through that. And when she did, I wanted to take that pain away. Like, I want to relieve her of that, but that's not me. That's not my job. I'm not Jesus. I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a guy with a voice. And take that the next step further, because think back to the fact that John refers to JTB as a witness. He is a witness. How many times do we have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with someone and we don't do it because we get scared? Or, and because we're scared, we get scared for reasons like this. I've had these thoughts before. And think about how silly this is after I say it. I really want to tell that person about Jesus. I really want to share Christ with that person, but man, I don't have all the answers. And what if they ask me about the dinosaurs? What do I say? We put these expectations on ourselves like we're supposed to have all the answers. We have to get it all right. We almost put ourselves in a position to be the one that's doing the saving. And JTB says, no, that's not me. I can't save anybody. I can't call fire down from heaven. I'm just a voice. We get to walk in freedom. We walk in so much more freedom when we realize who we are not, and we don't put those expectations on ourselves, and we don't try to steal His glory. We give it to Him, and we say, you are God, and I'm not. I'm just a guy with a voice. So JTB knows who he's not. So these guys say, okay, you're not Jesus, you're not Elijah, you're not that prophet that Moses talked about. And JTB says no to all. And we get down to verse 22. And they say to him, they said unto him, well, who are you then? We have to give an answer to these people that sent us. So what do you say about yourself? You told us who you're not. What do you say about yourself? Who are you? So JTB knows who he's not, and then he talks about who he is. Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now, in our English, we put a the there, but what's beautiful about this is that in the Greek, there's really no article. What John the Baptist is saying is, "Who you want to know who I am? I'm one voice. I'm a guy with a voice." And I love that he uses the word voice there, because he could have just said, I'm a guy. He could have just said, I'm a dude out here talking about Jesus. He could have said, I'm JTB. But he used voice. He said, I'm a voice in the wilderness saying, make straight the way of the Lord. Because what's a voice do? A voice talks. A voice is a witness. A voice says things. A voice, if he said anything else than that, he could have just been a person and he could have been doing whatever he did. But he specifically said, I'm a voice. I am this thing that declares. Jesus is here. He's coming, and he wants you to make room in his heart for you, for him. He's coming, and he's already here, and he's among you, and you don't know him. But he's among you, and he wants to dwell with us. He wants to pitch his tent in our neighborhood. So you need to clear some stuff out. You need to clear some space and make some room because Jesus is here. And all I am, JTB says, is just a voice. I'm declaring this in the wilderness for everybody to hear and everybody to see. That's my goal. That's what I'm doing. It's Jesus. He's here, and he's the answer. It's not the way you, it's not following the law, it's not checking all the boxes, it's not even getting in this water that JTB is baptizing people in. It's Jesus. He's the answer. So they say, in verse 24 it says, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they ask him, they said unto him, well then why do you baptize? If you're not Jesus, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet, why are you wasting your time dunking these guys in the water if you're just a voice? And it's interesting that JTB says, I just baptize with water. It's in verse 26. It says, John answered them saying, I baptize with water. JTB says, I don't need... So, and this gets back to the idea of JTB not putting unrealistic expectations on himself, because he says, I don't need some special gift. I don't need to call fire down from heaven. I don't need to some crazy special anointing. I don't need to speak in tongues. I'm a guy in the wilderness, and I'm using what I have in front of me. And what I have in front of me is a river. Is my voice and a river. And I'm going to use that to help these people get their hearts right. So I'm going to dunk them. We're going to wash their sins away. And they're not doing that because that saves them. They're doing that because they are proclaiming that they believe in this Jesus who's coming to dwell in their hearts and pitch his tent in the neighborhood and get to know them and be with them and take away the sins of the world because of it. He says, I'm just a guy and I'm just using what I have in front of me to proclaim this. And Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, it records that JTB also says, I'm just baptizing with water, but there's one who is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And JTB gets to that as you continue down through the rest of John chapter 1. JTB says, I know who I'm not. I'm not Jesus. I'm not Elijah. I'm not some prophet. I'm just a guy. I'm a voice proclaiming in the wilderness, make your hearts ready. A guy is coming, and he is going to take away the sins of the world, and you need to make some room in your heart for him. I'm just a vessel, and I'm using what's in front of me to paint this picture for you guys so you can see. It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. So JTB is a witness, and he knows who he's not, and he knows who he is. And then we get in the back half of verse 26 and 27 and 28, and we figure out why JTB knows these things. He knows who he's not, and he knows who he is, because he knows who Jesus is. He says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. JTB says, I'm not Jesus. I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a voice in the wilderness saying, make your hearts ready. And I'm that because there's somebody coming after me who is it. He's the answer. He's the one. And you ascribe all these expectations to me and think I'm this and the coolest thing since sliced bread, and I'm not even worthy to tie his shoe. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandal. See, JTB knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't because he had this picture of Jesus. He saw Jesus fully. And he knew that to come into Jesus' presence, the money, the currency that you use to come into Jesus' presence is his unworthiness. It's not the good he had done. It's not the number of people he had baptized. It's not the amount of people he had led to belief in Jesus. He says, I'm not even worthy to come into his presence. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his shoe. And there's so much beauty in that. Because think back to Exodus. Think back to the book of Exodus when God is giving Moses the rules about building the tabernacle and building all that stuff and how they would come into his presence and the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies. And he gets to the part where he's telling Moses about the high priest and the garments that they make for the high priest to wear. And he has to put all those garments on, and it's real heavy, and he has to put that breastplate on with all of the tribes of Israel. And so he bears Israel on his chest, and he bears Israel on his shoulders. But he also has bells around the bottom of his robe, and they tie a rope around his leg when he goes in. When he goes into the Holy of Holies on that one day a year to put the blood on the mercy seat in that part of the temple where only he could go, they had to tie a rope around his leg, because if he went in there puffed up, if he forgot that he was going in there bearing Israel on his chest and on his shoulders to put that blood on there for Israel to be forgiven of their sins, then he would die. He would walk in and he would drop dead if his heart wasn't right. And they'd have to pull him out. JTB says, "I'm not even worthy to strap his sandal." JTB knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't, and he knew that because he knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was worthy, and JTB was not. He knew the currency was his unworthiness. Nothing he could do would be enough. It wasn't about what he did or the boxes that he checked or the laws that he kept. It was about Jesus, who came and dwelt and lived perfectly and moved in and wanted to get to know not just the people, but get in their hearts and move stuff out that needed to be moved out so he could be the centerpiece. Any true knowledge of self that we want to have, if we want to know who we are and know who we're not, then it has to start there. It has to start by knowing who Jesus is, by knowing who the One is and seeing that clearly. And we see that picture in John. JTB is zealous for Christ. He's zealous for Christ, but he's not zealous for himself. He doesn't want to make a name for himself. He doesn't want to puff himself up. He knows that the answer is Jesus Christ, and he says so when he said the next day. It says the next day he sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's not about me. I'm not Jesus. I'm not Elijah. I'm not special. I'm unworthy. This guy has come to take away our sins, and he's standing among you. He tells them in verse 26 and 27, he's standing among you, and you don't even know him. I like to use step away from the word. I like to use my biblical imagination and think that when John is saying that, when JTB says that, he's looking out in the crowd, and Jesus is standing there. The guy who's coming to take away the sins of the world is standing there, and JTB says, "It's not, you guys have this all mixed up. It's about that guy, and he's standing there, and you don't even know him. You don't even recognize him, and he made you. He made everything. It was made by him and for him, and all this stuff leads to him and culminates in him, and I'm not worthy to even unstrap his sandal." John's zealous for Christ, and he is zealous for Christ because he knows who he's not, and he knows who he is, and he knows those things because he has a full, clear picture of the One. He sees the One, and he knows that it's Jesus. Okay, so what, Andy? You talked about knowing who I am. Well, who are you? And you can't answer that question of who you are or who you're not or what you're doing without knowing who Jesus is. But what is that? So what, Andy? What does that mean for me? What's that? I mean, I know who Jesus is. What's that supposed to look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. John is kind enough in his book, the author John, not JTB, is kind enough in this same gospel in chapter 20 to tell us why he wrote this whole book in the first place. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, if you want to turn there, you can. Feel free. If not, that's okay too. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John the apostle, the author of this, he tells us the point of this whole book. He says this in John chapter 20, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book being the Gospel of John. But these things are written, this book, the Gospel of John is written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name." Life through his name. Does that sound familiar? How did John, when he described Jesus, when he described the Word, He said he was the light, and that light was the life of men. And the whole point of this, the whole point of this book, the point of describing Jesus as the Word, of saying that He's the Word and He was with God and He was God and He made all things that were made, was so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life in His name. So what's life in His name look like? What's life in His name, Andy? I'm glad you asked that question too. Life in His name is this. Life in His name is JTB. Life in the name of Jesus Christ is knowing who you're not and knowing who you are and knowing those two things because you know who the One is. You know who Jesus is. And that's life. That's life in His name. Life in His name isn't being in church every Sunday. Life in His name isn't working at Awana. Life in His name isn't doing all the things that we might do, which are wonderful and great things and things we should do. But those aren't life in His name. So, let me, confession time for you as we land this plane. A lot of you might know this if you spend a lot of time around me, I love coffee. Some might even say that I have a problem with coffee. I love coffee. Some might also even say that I'm a coffee snob because I like good coffee. I like good, strong, black, earthy, rich coffee. Now, I love coffee so much that if you hand me Maxwell House, don't hate me if you drink Maxwell House. My mom loves Maxwell House. That's fine. I'll pray for you. No, I'm just kidding. If you hand me Maxwell House, I'll drink it, gladly. If it's Maxwell House or no coffee, then I'll take Maxwell House. But if I'm spending my money, I want coffee. Now, I will also confess that I do use a Keurig because I married a woman who just so happens not to like coffee. Pray for her too. But I do use a Keurig at home. But I love coffee. I also love the mornings. Now, I'm not so disciplined that I wake up at like 5:30 every morning, as my wife can also attest. But I love the mornings. I love the stillness and the quiet of the morning when I can wake up and make a cup of coffee and spend time in the Word and pray and meditate. I love that. That's my favorite time of day. And I didn't used to be that way. I used to want to sleep every minute that I could. But I love the mornings. So, last confession. Back in October, I had to isolate for 10 days. And during that isolation, I lost my taste and smell, kind of abruptly. If you put two and two together, you know where I'm going with that. I had to isolate for 10 days, and I lost my taste and smell. But I didn't really have any other symptoms. So, I had a little bit of a stuffy nose, and my sinuses felt infected, but I wasn't really that sick. And so I didn't know I had lost my taste and smell. So I wake up one morning. Karen and I aren't sleeping in the same room at the time. I wake up one morning. It's early. I go in the kitchen. I put a pot of good coffee in the Keurig. And I hit brew, and it's making. And I kind of notice that I can't smell it. I'm like, wait a minute. This can't be good. So I think, well, maybe it's, I'm stuffy, whatever. And so then I pick up the cup and I take a sip, and it's basically hot water. It tastes like hot water in my mouth. When you love coffee, when coffee is like, when that time in the morning, and it is for me, that time in the morning with my Bible and the coffee, and I take a sip and it's like, oh, that is it for me. And then I take a sip and it's just hot water. You lose a lot of that luster. If life in His name is JTB, then does your life look anything even remotely like His? If not, maybe you're just sipping hot water. Are we sipping hot water? Have we lost our taste and smell? Now, what are you saying, Andy? I'm not saying that you need to sell your house and sell all your belongings and move to the woods and wear a loincloth and only eat bugs and grow a really long beard and then like proclaim Jesus and not do anything else. Not what I'm saying. Maybe you should. I don't know. Probably not. If I could grow that beard, I would. What I am saying is, does your life look anything even remotely like JTB's? Do you know who you are? Who are you? Do you even have life in his name? I guess that's a good place to start.